Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. And I want to speak to you tonight on verses 4 through 11. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul's personal testimony. Out in the hallway tonight, whenever you came in, there was a stack of paper like this and a sign that said, "Take one." You know what that means? Take one. Most of you didn't, did you? Next week, take one. Okay? And you'll understand better by and by. But I want you to take one out there. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Would you join me in standing as I read from God's Word tonight? I'm looking at verses 4 through 11. Listen to what Paul has to say to the believers in the city of Philippi. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Verse 10, you're probably familiar with. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, folks, there's a whole lot in there, and I'm going to get as far down the road as I can. Father, tonight, we thank you for these verses of Scripture. Use them, please, to speak to our hearts. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. For many years, here at Westside Baptist Church, I taught an evangelism training class that was called FAITH. Does that ring a bell with some of you in the room tonight? FAITH evangelism. And in FAITH evangelism, the goal was to train people how to share their faith so that they could talk to a family member or a neighbor or a friend or a complete stranger about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we did FAITH, we actually took that word, FAITH, and we learned an outline, a gospel presentation, if you will, so that you know how to share your faith. And we use that little, and we'd use your hand, remember? You use your hand and you would spell out the word FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. And by that, you would be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. F is for forgiveness. Everyone needs God's forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ. A is for available. God's forgiveness is available to everyone. Isn't that good news? It's available, but it's not automatic. Any of this ringing a bell to you tonight? I is for impossible. It is impossible for us to get to heaven on our own. We cannot do enough good works to get to heaven. T is for turn. Turn is a word, a Bible word, is repent. You turn from something and you turn to someone. You turn from sin and self and you turn to Jesus Christ. T is for turn. H is for heaven. Heaven is where God, where believers will spend eternity with God forever and forever. H can also stand for how. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I would spend 12 weeks training people how to share the faith outline. But on week number 2 of faith training, we talked about how to share your personal testimony. Because if you are a child of God, you have a testimony. And so we would talk about how to share your testimony. Your testimony is your faith story. It's how you personally came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and how you received the gift of eternal life. And in trying to help people share their testimony, I would say something like this. You ought to have a 3-point outline to your testimony. 1, my life before Christ. 2, how I met Christ. 3, how Jesus makes my life different. And you ought to be able to share your testimony in 2 or 3 minutes. Don't have time for you to give your whole story. We just want to know what your life was like before Christ, how you met Christ, and the difference that Jesus Christ makes in your life. The interesting thing, the reason why I'm bringing all this up tonight, is because the Apostle Paul loved sharing his testimony. Whenever you read the book of Acts, you'll find his story is actually found in chapter 9. In chapter 9 is where it recounts the story of him being on the road to Damascus and seeing the bright light and going to a street called Straight and there giving his life to Christ. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 22, Paul gives his testimony. As a matter of fact, I was looking over some of my old sermon notes, but when I preached from Acts chapter 22, I called the sermon, "What's Your Story?" Can I ask you tonight, what's your story? Everybody ought to have a story. And you know what the outline was? Paul's life before he met Jesus, how he met Jesus, and his life after he met Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Didn't I just say to you, your testimony ought to have 3 points? Your life before Christ, how you met Christ, how Christ makes your life different. That's exactly what Paul did in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 26, I'm going to get to Philippians here in a minute, by the way. Some of you worried about that. In Acts chapter 26, Paul shares his testimony again. Again, I looked at my notes. I called that sermon the presentation of the gospel. And the outline was this: the manner of his life, the makeover of his life, and the mission of his life. Sounds a whole lot like my life before Christ, how I met Christ, how Christ makes my life different. I'm just saying that whenever Paul shared his testimony, it was basically the same thing every time. By the way, you know this, your testimony doesn't change. When I was a young preacher, a friend of mine got saved by the name of Bud Guthrie. Bud was a year older than I was, and Bud had a great testimony, and we'd ask him when I'd go preach somewhere, I'd ask Bud to go with me, and sometimes I'd say, "Bud, share your testimony." Bud would get up and give his testimony. All over western Oklahoma, Bud would go share his testimony, and I would preach a message. I told him one time, I said, "Bud, I wish you'd change your testimony up a little bit." He said, "It's my testimony. It doesn't change." I was kidding him, of course. But anyway, your testimony doesn't change. Paul uses the same thing over and over again. Until you get to Philippians chapter 3. Because whenever you read the text that I just read to you tonight, you know what Paul's doing? He's sharing his personal testimony. And in this case, he's using his story to talk to those who are called the Judaizers. I described them to you a few weeks ago. These were Jews who were saying to Gentiles who have given their lives to Christ, It's okay for you to believe in Jesus Christ, but if you really want to go to heaven, you have to become a Jew, and you need to submit to the laws. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe the feast days and the holidays and watch the dietary law. You need to become a Jew if you're really going to get to heaven. And Paul writes to simply say to them, that is not true. But when you come to verse 4, Paul is writing to them because if there's anybody who knew about the law, Paul knew about the law. But he says in my text tonight, basically, he says this. I turned my back on all of that, and I place my faith in Jesus Christ alone. I think the key verse in my text tonight is there in verse 7, where Paul said, but what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. What a powerful statement. The things that in my former life, they were gained to me. I thought they were good things. He said, I counted them but lost. I exchanged all of that for the person of Jesus Christ. One commentator said of that verse, it's one of the most significant statements on the matter of salvation found anywhere in the New Testament. So, we look at Paul's personal testimony, and tonight I want to first of all talk about his former life. It's found there in verses 4 through 6. His former life. And we'll pick up and read again. Verse 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. We'll just stop right there. I want to say two things, and the second one's going to take me a few minutes, so listen carefully. The first thing Paul talks about is confidence there in verse 4, Paul's confidence. As a matter of fact, if you read the text in its entirety, and you go back to verse 1 and you read through it, it seems that Paul contradicts himself in verse 4 with what he just said in verse 3. You have your Bible open there? In verse 3, he ended by saying that he has no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 4, he says, I might also have confidence in the flesh. Sound like a contradiction? Didn't he just say, I have no confidence in the flesh? And now he says, I have confidence in the flesh, but it is no contradiction. You remember the scripture, he's writing to these Judaizers who wanted Gentile believers to submit to the Jewish law for salvation. They believed that salvation was achieved by the flesh, by human effort, by abilities, by achievements, the things you do. So the Judaizers are saying, we believe that in this fleshly body that you can do things that will earn salvation. Paul didn't believe that. He believed God saved him out of that. And so he's not really making a contradiction. If you read in the Greek text, it reads more like this. Listen carefully, verses 3 and 4. And do not put confidence in the flesh, although I once also had confidence in the flesh. You hear what he's saying? There's no confidence in the flesh, although at one time in my life, I did have confidence in the flesh because he was a Jew just like them. And he believed he earned his salvation. But Paul is now trying to make the point to them, saying to them that salvation is not in the flesh. Salvation is found in faith. Period. Add nothing. So then he begins in verse 5 to list his credentials. And I want to tell you, folks, it's a pretty impressive list. Particularly if you understand and will remember his audience as he's contradicting these Judaizers and he's trying to speak to these Philippians who might fall for their false teaching. And so he says, listen, he's basically saying, if anybody could ever be saved by works of the flesh, that'd be me, because look at my credentials. You have your Bible open there? We'll just go through them. He's describing, remember, this is a testimony. He's describing his life before Christ. There's seven things that he says in verses 5 and 6. Number one, he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was one of the basic rites of the Jewish faith. If we had time tonight, I would turn to these passages, but I don't. So I don't even know if they're on their outline for you tonight, but I'll give them to you. But Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. Genesis chapter 21, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. I'll say those again if you want them. Genesis 17, 12. Genesis 21, 4. Leviticus 12, 3. All of them say the same thing, that a Jewish boy would be circumcised on the eighth day. Every Jewish boy, that was part of being Jewish. And what Paul was saying when he said that he was circumcised on the eighth day, he said, I was a Jew by birth. My mom and dad did it by the book. They followed the letter of the law. If that's important to you, that a Jewish boy be circumcised, what he was saying, that happened to me. And I think the reason why he mentions it first, because it was a big deal. It's a big deal because now the Jews were saying to the Gentiles that if you're going to be converted and really be a believer in God, then you need to submit to circumcision as well. Paul said, listen, for me, he said, that's been my way of life. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Number two, he says he was of the stock of Israel. The stock of Israel. So the word stock means the race. I was of the race of Israel. I was a Jew by race. He was claiming to be a purebred Jew. And by the way, even by this time, the only purebred Jews were those who came from the stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You hear me? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember the Bible says Abraham had two sons, one by the name of Isaac and one by the name of Ishmael. And the descendants of Isaac became the Jews, and the descendants of Ishmael became the Arabs. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and the descendants of Jacob were the Jews, and the descendants of Esau became the Arabs. And so there were these two lines. And so when you talking about your ancestors, the only purebred Jews were of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's why Paul was saying, listen, I'm lifting up my credentials, by the way. If you Judaizers, if you think this is what gets you into heaven, listen, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pretty impressive. Number three, he also says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the youngest of the sons that were born to Jacob and his wife, Rachel. And if you've read the Old Testament stories, I don't have time to do all that tonight for you, but Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel, and his favorite son was Benjamin. Benjamin was the only son that was born in the promised land. And so the Bible says that's very important, that Benjamin, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Israel's first king named Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. This is tall cotton we're walking in right now. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul himself was named after King Saul. You remember? His name hasn't always been Paul, right? Before he met the Lord, before he met the Master, his name was Saul. And so he's identifying as the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the elite tribes. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why they're the elite tribe, because even when the Jews were carried off into Babylon during captivity, the tribe of Benjamin remained pure. They did not intermarry with the other folks there in Babylon. And so now here is he saying, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And by the time that, even by the time of the Apostle Paul, many of them couldn't even tell you what tribe they were from. Paul said, I know what tribe I'm from. He's building up his resume. Are you hearing this? I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a stock of Israel. I'm also the tribe of Benjamin. Number four, he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What's he mean? He said, my parents were Hebrews. His parents, one translation says, I am a Hebrew child of Hebrew parents. And what that means is he even spoke the Hebrew language. Even whenever the Jews were deported into Babylon, he maintained, the tribe of Benjamin maintained that Hebrew language and that Hebrew culture. And if you remember the story of the Apostle Paul, he was raised in a city called Tarsus. And Tarsus was a pagan city, but yet there, because he had Hebrew parents raising him as a Hebrew boy, they raised him to know the Hebrew language and follow the Hebrew culture, the traditions, the customs of the Jews. He did everything according to the Word of God. What we're saying is Paul was well grounded in the Scripture. His mom and dad had brought him up the way any Jewish boy would love to be brought up. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's not done. Number five, he was a Pharisee. Over in Acts chapter 26, when Paul was sharing his testimony, in verses 4 and 5, and he was speaking to King Agrippa, listen to what he said. He said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, that is, all the Jews know about my manner of life, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul said, add to that, I was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee actually means a separated one. The Pharisees tried to live a separated life. They guarded the Word of God. They also proclaimed the Word of God. They obeyed the Word of God. By the way, the Pharisees rose up following the Babylonian captivity. The Pharisees rose up, well, between the Old Testament and the New Testament in your Bible, in that time period that is sometimes called the 400 silent years. Silent years because no prophet of God had spoken, but the Pharisees actually came to be during that time. And by the time of Jesus Christ, it's said that there were only about 6,000 Pharisees, but they were what we would call sticklers for the law. They stayed by the stuff. They were elite. They were religious. They were respected. That's only whenever you and I begin to read the Gospels and Jesus comes along and points out their hypocrisy that anybody begins to say anything bad about the Pharisees. You know, it's because of what Jesus said about them that we know that they were, some of them were hypocrites. He called some of them snakes. That's not how to win friends and influence people, but that's what he called them. He called them blind leaders of the blind. But they weren't all like that. Many of them were very sincere and doing their best to obey all of the law, and I think Paul would fit in that category, and that's what he's saying was, he said, I was a Pharisee, and so he's describing the kind of life that he lived before Christ. Paul was in that group. Number six, listen to this. He was a persecutor of the church. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. By the way, the word zeal there translates a Greek word that means heat or hot. What Paul was saying was, I was on fire against the church. Paul was not, as John said in the Revelation, lukewarm. He was on fire. He wanted to do his best to stamp out this thing that's called Christianity and put to death these who called themselves Christians. And so he was a Pharisee, and he had a zeal persecuting the church. Matter of fact, somebody said that the word zeal was two sides of one coin. One side was love, the other side was hate. And what he was saying was, I have a zeal, that is, I love God so much that I hate anything that is opposed to God. And that's why he hated Christianity, because he thought that the church was opposed to God. And that's why he went to persecute the church. The word persecute means to pursue with hostility. Remember Acts chapter 8, verse 3? The Bible says, as for Saul, this is before he became Paul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. He made havoc of the church. The word havoc is a very picturesque word. It's not a pretty word, but it's a picturesque word that you've probably seen. It pictures a wild animal jumping on its prey and ripping his flesh apart. If you ever watch any of those Animal Channel shows, you've probably seen things like that. And that's exactly what he was saying was that he did. He said, I made havoc of the church. My job was to rip to shreds the church of Jesus Christ. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, calls Paul at this time, Saul persecuting the church, he calls him a Pharisaic terrorist. What a term. A Pharisaic terrorist. He was the self-appointed police to pursue and destroy anybody who named the name of Jesus. Number 7. He also says he was a righteous man. A righteous man. Those who believed as Paul believed before Christ, who lived as he lived, thought themselves to be righteous people. Now, he's not claiming that he had human perfection. That's not what the word means. But what he's saying is, by human standards, the life that I live, everybody who watched me, everybody who knew me, by the way that I lived, I was blameless. That is what he was saying was, whenever it come to religion and doing things in the flesh, I was just as good as it gets. He had no peers. He was first. He was the best. He was the most religious. And it's almost like he was saying, this is what he's saying. He said, if you think being religious will get you to heaven, here I am, man. You couldn't do any more than I have done. He would be called in the Jewish circles, he would be the GOAT. Greatest of all time, according to the Jews. So Paul was simply saying to them, listen, he's not saying he was a star. He's saying, I'm an all-star. When it comes to religion, concerning zeal in the Jewish religion, he said, that's the way I live. Now, please keep this in context, right? Paul's writing to a group of people who are Jewish people who are still living that kind of a life. And they're trying to impose their religion of laws and rules and fleshly things on these who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and saying, you need to live like that. He said, I don't have any confidence in the flesh. That's what he said in verse 3. But he said, there was a time I had confidence in the flesh. Wonder why? 7 things that he just listed. That's why. 7 things that he was saying, if that's what gets you to heaven, I qualify. Kind of like what I said to somebody the other day. I said, if going to meetings will get you to heaven, I've run all the way past it. But that's not what gets you to heaven. Obeying the rules is not what gets you to heaven. These 7 things are not what gets you to heaven. Let me say just one quick word, and I don't have time to do all this. I'll do as much as I can tonight. Because, now remember the context tonight. We're talking about Paul's personal testimony. Remember the personal testimonies? I got 3 points. Remember what they are? My life before Christ, how I met Christ, how Christ made my life different. What did Paul just do? Point number 1, my life before Christ. I lived in the flesh. I trusted in the flesh. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, stock of Israel, circumcised. He said that was my life. before Christ. But aren't you glad it doesn't end there? Look at verse 7. But, Paul does that, right? But, we'll just read these verses. But, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That make sense now? What he just said? Those things that were gain, I thought they were gain, I counted them loss. For what? Or for who? For Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Are you hearing what he's saying? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So after he talks about, what did I call it? I called it the former life. After he talks about his former life, then he picks up in verse 7, and he talks in verses 7, 8, and 9 about his faith life. This is after talking about my life before Christ. Now I want to tell you about how I met Christ. All right, let's go a little further. Y'all got time for a little bit more? All right, look at verse 7. You see Paul's exchange. Whenever you come to verse 7, it's now like Paul becomes an accountant, which almost disqualifies me to say anything about it because I know nothing about accounting. But he's talking about like an accountant. And what I mean by that, he begins to talking about gains and losses. It's like he has a ledger in front of him and he's in an accounting class and he's now thinking about things that are gain and things that are lost. Now, when Paul shared his testimony, he told us what happened on the road, right? On the road to Damascus, he told us about the bright light. He told us about the voice. He told us all about what happened. But he doesn't tell us in Acts 22:26 what he was thinking. How this was going over in his mind. And here I think what he's doing is he's telling us a little bit in Philippians chapter 3 what he was thinking. And it's again, it's like he has a ledger with the gain or the profit on one side and the loss on the other side. And on the gain column, he has, when we come to verse 7, but he said, but what things were gain? What are the what things? Everything we just read in verses 5 and 6. What things? All of those things that he just listed. It's a reference to them. All those things that he thought would get him to heaven. It's a reference to a lifetime that Paul had spent trying to accumulate and build up his righteousness. The gain, that was the gain. And the loss column consists of one name, Christ. Christ. It's a messianic name. It's a messianic title. He's the promised Savior. And what Paul is simply saying was, he decided to do a great exchange. I hope you'll hear this tonight. A great exchange. That he would exchange everything that was in the gain column for the one thing that was in the loss column for Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to exchange all of my religion, all I've done, all I've known, all my life. I'm getting rid of all of that. I'm exchanging it for the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I counted. The word means considered. Everything he once thought was gain was now loss. I call it an exchange. It's a life-changing exchange. It's an eternity-changing exchange. What a moment it was for the Apostle Paul whenever he... it's hard for me to imagine this because I don't have that background, but I mean, he was raised up in this religion, strict religion. He believed it so much, but he came to a point in his life that he said, no, I'm exchanging all that for Jesus Christ. And by the way, I think that's the way it happens in the heart of every believer. Now, we may not word it exactly like that, but if you are a child of God tonight, there was a time in your life whenever you decided, I'm going to exchange everything I am, everything I hope to be, for the purpose, the person of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it happens in a pew like this, somebody sitting in a service like this, or maybe over in the big church and the invitation time, the song is being played. Somebody there is wrestling with what to do with Jesus Christ. And we see everything on the outside, but we don't see what they're thinking. But there's a battle going on in the heart. But there comes a time whenever somebody says, you know what? I want to exchange this life that I have for the life that's found in Jesus Christ. And that's when they step out of the pew down to the aisle and they come down the altar and give their heart to Christ. Sometimes it happens in somebody's home. Somebody came knocking on the door one night, maybe shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, F-A-I-T-H, and invited them to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And that particular moment, somebody decided, you know what? Right here in my own home, I'm going to exchange everything I am, everything I'm doing, for personal faith in Jesus Christ. Man, it can happen at work. It can happen at school. It can happen anywhere. Salvation is an exchange. It's an exchange of your life for Christ's life. It is an exchange of your righteousness for Christ's righteousness. It's an exchange, listen to this, it's an exchange of hell for heaven. That's a pretty good deal. That's what Paul said. This is a good exchange. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "For what is it a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" When you decide, I want to make this change, I want to take all of my sin and I want to exchange it for the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. That's a good deal. Jim Elliot, the missionary, famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Isn't that good? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The best deal I ever made in all my life was whenever I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. What an exchange that was. Well, I'm going to stop right there. We'll let Paul elaborate on it next time. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. I want you to take just a moment, you would, just to kind of shut everything out, just to get still for just a moment. I've talked to you tonight quite a bit about giving a personal testimony. I've given you the outline of what I suggest that you ought to be able to give in 2 or 3 minutes of your testimony. I've shared with you how Paul basically use that outline both times in the book of Acts to give his testimony. I'm asking you tonight, what's your story? If somebody were to ask you, tell me, what was your life before Christ? How did you meet Christ? What difference is he making in your life? Do you have a testimony of faith in Christ? If not, whenever we're done here tonight, we have our closing prayer. Brother Ray is here. I'm here. There are others who are here who would be glad to talk with you. If you have questions or doubts and you say, I'm not certain that I have a testimony, and you'd like to know Christ is your Savior tonight, I encourage you to give your heart to him. Now, Father, tonight, I just want to thank you for being with us in our Bible study, our prayer time, and just everything that's transpired here tonight. And I pray, God, right now that you have spoken and are speaking to those who are in this room. And God, if there's someone here tonight who would really be honest and have to say, I don't really have a testimony, I pray that tonight would be their night. That they do what Paul did. They'd do some accounting. They would look at everything they do in their flesh. And God, I pray they would exchange every self-effort, every human effort to try to gain your favor. And Father, would they exchange that for faith in Jesus Christ? May this be the night that they say, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And Lord, tonight, I pray for every child of God, Lord, that you've spoken to us. I pray that you'll give us a burden to do as the Apostle Paul did in every opportunity we have to tell someone what Jesus has done for us. God, put somebody in our pathway the remaining days of this week. Give us somebody that we can brag on Jesus to. So Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are and all you've done. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now before you leave tonight, just a few quick things before we go. Number one, if you're a guest with us, in the pew rack in front of you, there's a welcome card there, and I would encourage you, if you would, take one of those, fill that out. And on your way out, on the back door, there's an offering plate on either side of the door. If you would, just take that card, put that in the offering plate, if you will. If you're a member of our church and you brought your offering and you'd like to give tonight, you can put that in the same offering plates on your way out tonight. Also, if you are on the nominating committee, we're meeting at 7:30 in the conference room tonight. Also, I think this is true tomorrow. Ball meeting at 10 o'clock at the Bridge Building. That is our senior adult ministry. If you want to live longer, be a part of that. Ball, that's be active, live longer. So get active and you'll live longer. So I don't know why I'm saying all that, but anyway, do that. Saturday, ladies, the simulcast is this coming Saturday morning. That begins at 9 o'clock in the worship center. And then this coming Sunday, our regular schedule with connection groups at 9:30, our morning worship at 10:45. We're going to observe Heroes Day every year right around 9/11. We like to take just a moment and say thank you to our first responders. And we'll do that this coming Sunday morning, being September the 10th. Also, remember, Neighbor Day is coming soon. And be praying about who you're going to invite to be your neighbor on October the 1st. Also remember this. The other activities, we're close to 7:15. They're not done until 7:30. So if you have children, young people, husband, wife, they're in some other group that's still meeting, please, please do not go interrupt them and take them out. Allow them to have their time. Spend a little bit of time fellowshipping, if you will. I believe the well is open if you'd like to go get you a cup of coffee or something like that. But anyway, that's available to you tonight. Let's stand together and we'll have our closing prayer. Thank you again for coming. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Father, tonight we thank you for allowing us to be here and to worship you. And Lord, just to allow you to speak to our hearts. Pray you be with us tonight. Be with the other groups as they're meeting. Lord, as they kind of bring things to an end here in a few minutes, I pray, God, that you will speak to the hearts of those in those groups as well. And Lord, give us safety as we travel to our homes tonight. Bring us back on the Lord's Day. We look forward to being in our connection groups and in our worship time this coming Sunday morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.